Tablet.
Ja, 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 I mean to put it on and then put it on. No worries, it happens. Hi, everybody. So we have this situation where Israel is under the judgment of God, and that's where we found ourselves when we had sinned against God. We were disowned by God, and there was no mercy. And God had to do that because He has to judge sin. If He allowed sin to carry on without judging it, He would condemn man to a destiny of constant brokenness and pain, because that's what sin brings into the world. But He judged sin without mercy. But then, as we know, and this is the beautiful gospel that we never get tired of, he, because of His love, said, I will come and die in the place of a people who deserve no mercy. I will hang on that cross. I will face that dreadful execution where I will be shown no mercy, to take that punishment, to take that status of no mercy away from my people. And Jesus was estranged from the Father as He hung on the cross, and God looked away from Him in judgment. And he was disowned by God. He was disowned so that we could be owned. And that's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 verse 4. It says, surely He bore our griefs and He carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. He took that punishment upon ourselves so that we could be healed. And that's why Hosea could go on to write, and look what Hosea goes on to write in chapter 2 verse 21. It says, and in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, and I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for mercy in the land. And I will have mercy of no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. And this is the beautiful renaming of the gospel. Those who had no mercy. Lo ruhama. Mercy. And those who are not my people, lo ami, you are called my people. And what is more, you will say to me, you are my God. The restoration of relationship because of the gospel. That's the beginning place of the name change. That we have become God's people. And that's what God loves to do, is change names and change destinies. And He's begun it in each one of our lives. If you've not yet made a commitment to Jesus Christ, at the moment you aren't under His mercy. You're under His judgment. You need to come to Jesus and believe what Jesus did on the cross, to take that judgment from you so that you may be called mercy and that you may be called a person of God. But Jesus has done that in our hearts. Let's go back to our text in John. And it's really interesting to look at. Jesus says you will be called Cephas, which is the Aramaic for stone or rock. And which is Peter, the Bible says in the New Testament, which is obviously written in Greek, and the Greek is Petros, which means the same thing, a rock or a stone. And these names carry the sense of stability and consistency and steadiness and reliability. And these were the characteristics that God planned to call forth out of Peter. To call forth from Peter's life, to call forth from Peter's over his purpose. And he did it because he had destined that Peter should be one of the apostles that would lay the foundations of the church. He had destined that Peter would be an apostle, one of the first elders in the church, to represent the character that was needed for the church to be built around. And he said, I need you to be a rock. But if we look at Peter's life, and we're going to look at some scriptures in the coming weeks, he was anything but a rock. He was all over the place. And then there's times when he's so outspoken and impulsive. And there's times when he just seems to have no filter on his thoughts. And he seems to be this way and that. But all the time, he spends with Jesus. Jesus uses every incident in his life to start to bring out the rock in Simon, to bring forth the Peter in him. And that's the beautiful thing. It's interesting, the word Simon is what Simon Peter's parents called him. And it's a beautiful word, because Simon, it comes from, it means that obeys, that hears. One that obeys and one that hears. And every Jew, their most holy prayer comes out of the Old Testament. And this word here is in the Hebrew is Shema. And the Jews will say, Shema, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Echad Adonai. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And then it goes on to say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. And when Simon's parents named him, they prayed that this young boy would be one who hears. Hears the God and loves God. And all of our past is not bad, because Peter had a quality that Jesus used to make him into a disciple. There was a value in him. There was a part of the image of God that was created in him. He had an ability. He could hear. And he heard when Jesus called him and said, follow me. He heard when Jesus spoke and taught him. And the essence of being a disciple is to be teachable. The word disciple, in fact, is mathetes in Greek. Do the math. It's a... And sometimes maths is easier than discipleship. But we go to class to learn mathematics, and we come to Jesus to learn life. When we know Jesus, sometimes the most powerful thing to say is, Lord, I don't know. Teach me. Lord, I can't do this alone. Help me. Those are two of the most powerful statements that any Christian can speak is, I don't know, teach me, and I can't do this, help me. And that's what Peter could at least do. Simon could hear, and he could say, Lord, teach me. And if we've got that, we follow Jesus, he is able to make us into the rock. And what Jesus does, he takes our old. And the Simon represents, as we said, the past and the present. The Peter represents the dream of the future. Jesus takes our Simon, and what he wants to do is sift out the flaws, sift out the faults, sift out the sin, so that he can throw that away and he can bring forth that which he created Peter to be. And that's what discipleship is. It's Jesus sifting out from the old what he can use, and then also putting in the new so that we can be everything he's called us to be. It's not a complete memory wipe like you see in the sci-fi movies. They put the person in the thing and they do a complete memory wipe. It's not like he gives us a new circuit board, a new hard drive. He takes us and he begins to rewire us according to his heavenly computer code. And he changes us, he transforms us by the renewing of our minds. But don't you think it's quite audacious that Peter, so Jesus goes, you're Simon, now you're going to be called Peter. It's like those bullies in the movies. They thought, oh, no, you don't look like a Bob. I think I'm going to call you Bill. Okay, who are you to go changing what my destiny is and what my identity is? But Peter, what we have here is we remember that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who spoke the stars into being. And if the one who spoke the stars into being says, you will be Peter. Peter goes, yes, sir. But the beauty of the authority of those words, they're not just a command, but they're an empowering statement. They're a prophecy. Peter, yes, you're all over the place. And I see you as you are. I see you with your flaws. I see you with your mess. But I'm speaking something more powerful and more great than the whole of your fleshliness over you. And I'm declaring you shall be a rock. You shall be an apostle. You shall be a man who changes the face of this world with my gospel and my word. And he says, you shall be Peter. Can you hear the word of the Lord over your life this morning? Because I promise you, it's a grand destiny. It's a grand calling. And we cannot, we have to allow Jesus to redefine us. We can't lay a hold of some of that old stuff and claim it as an identity. We can't go, oh, no, you know what, I'm just a short-tempered grump. That's who I am. Jesus goes, no, you don't look like a short-tempered grump. I'm gonna call you something different. I'm gonna call you peaceful patience. I'm gonna call you Peter. You don't look like that. Something has changed within you when you became my people, when you became called of me. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus wants to take those parts of our old identity and remove them and change who we are. He has the right to declare that's not who you really are. Can't say that it's just who I am when it's something that's less than what Jesus wants us to be. And I love the fact that Jesus has double vision, because there's such a grace in it. He says, you are Peter, and I know you with all your flaws and your faults, but you shall be. I see you as you are, but I also see you as I, in the future, as I know that you're going to be. And that process, the whole way through Peter's apprenticeship, Jesus is constantly changing him, and he's transforming him into the man he wants him to be. When we look at ourselves, we should use that double vision, not as a sort of a kind of spiritual astigmatism where we accept both realities, but rather where we recognize we're this heap of contradictions, and sometimes we're getting it right and we're walking in what God has called us, and sometimes we seem to blow it completely. We find attitudes in our hearts, we find apathy, we find all sorts of things, and we go, yes, this is who we are, but we know what Jesus has called us to be. And we're not going to be governed by the who we are. We're going to be governed by the who we called to be. And that's the key, to submit ourselves to the Spirit's power, to the transforming power of the Spirit, to the hand of the carpenter. Remember last week we heard that we are His workmanship. He's doing the work on us. And the work we do flows out of His workmanship. Look at what 1 Peter 1 verse 27 says. Peter says this, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit puts into us all the potential for the life that God has called us to be. He puts imperishable seed into you. J.B. Phillips says this in the same verse, for you are the sons of God now. The live, permanent word of the living God has given you His own indestructible heredity. Now, J.B. Phillips was a scholar of the Greek, and he put that word in because the word seed there actually can also mean parentage. So he's saying God put His seed into you, not just as like a seed of wheat. There is some of that in the image. But He put His DNA in you. He's changed your DNA. He's changed you, the very nature of your being. When you're born again as a son of God with His hereditary. You've got his DNA at work within you. A living force within us by the Holy Spirit. That's who we truly are. On the outside, there's still all the flaws. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to work on who you essentially are, which is my power, my Spirit at work, transforming you. And we've got to live with that identity as the defining, directing force in our lives. Let it inform our lives. Peter says this about all of us. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says this, but you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen to this. Once you were not a people, but now are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen to this incredible thing. Peter saying, know who you are. Know what God has called you to be, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who show his excellence to the world in word and deed, in proclamation and in life, through teaching and through example. He's called you to show the world the greatness of God. And he says you were not a people. And you see the reference coming through from the prophecy of Isaiah. You were not his people. You did not have mercy, but now you are his people, a chosen people. Therefore, live like it. And he says the flesh, your old flesh, is going to wage war against you. Anybody experience that? We go, Lord, I'm going to live for you. And then there's this, you find yourself surrounded by that old nature trying to wage war against your new destiny. And we've got to go, no, we're not going to fight. And you remember Churchill, he said, we're going to fight them on the beaches. We're going to fight them in the landing fields. We're going to fight them. We will never surrender. And he apparently covered the microphone and he said, if we can't do that, we'll bash them over the head with bottles. And guys, we've got to have that attitude to this, the old fallenness of our past that wants to reassert itself. We've got to fight it in the bedroom and fight it in front of the computer and fight it in the kitchen and fight it in the church hall. And if we can't do that, bash it over the head with bottles. But never give up in this battle against the flesh, because we see who God has called us to be. We see that one day we're going to stand before the throne of God, clothed in his righteousness, perfect and pure, worshiping him and declaring his excellencies. That's who we are. Let's live for that, not the old identity. Oh no, that's just who I am. I'm just, I don't know what you probably know in your heads what you say of yourself. I'm just that. Let's live for Jesus' destiny. And Ephesians 4 verse 24 says this: but that is not the way you learned Christ. You see, this is what discipleship is, how we learn Christ. This is from the NLT. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. He's the truth, he's the message. To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be rewired in your thinking, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that beautiful? The old self is not the essential us. It's like a bad fitting, out of date, out of fashion, dirty old set of clothes. And the Bible says, put it off, take it off. I was just thinking, the word came to me, this is like a phenomenal makeover. It's like a divine makeover. And I thought, I don't actually really know what a makeover is. I don't think I've ever seen one. I've never watched one of these things. So I Googled it, and I was like watching this makeover, and I just thought, you said that, you know, I seem to find someone who's like really dejected and looking like really bedraggled, and then just get all these experts to change the lady's hair and make it look really beautiful and give her excellent makeup and wonderful clothes. And you just see that person come alive. They're like, I didn't realize I could look like this. And I can imagine the story goes with that, with that new image. You feel like a new person. You get a new confidence. And it's almost like by changing the outside, yeah, there's a new confidence within. But God's makeover works the other way around. He starts within us. He puts the confidence. And then the change is a different kind of, we wear different clothes. We wear different behavior, different, all the outside stuff changes. There's a new holiness as we take off the old stuff. and put on the new that God has called us to be. A new wardrobe, a new identity, a new look, a new way of behaving and living. Greg Laurie says this: discipleship is the process of becoming more like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a journey of transformation that requires us to let go of the old ways and embrace God's ways. Let's read Ephesians 4 from the Message. It says this: but that's no life for you. You learned Christ, and my assumption is you have paid careful attention to him. Being well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Anything I do, I mean anything, connected with that old way of life, has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside, working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. When we look at ourselves, use the double vision. Go, yes, this is who I am, this is the reality, and I recognize the flaws. But look with greater focus on the other vision. This is what God's calling me to be. And I'm going to put off the old, and I'm going to become what he's calling. Let Jesus' command a new destiny and a new purpose. The other thing, just in closing, Jesus looked at Peter like that. And he drew out, he called out the new destiny, the new identity. We need to look at ourselves like that and live towards that new destiny. But when we look around at others in our community, and God has called us to a community, it's a community identity. What did Peter say? You are a chosen people. Not you. You, Bruce, are a chosen person. Go out there and show my excellencies. No, you can't do that as one person. You are a chosen people. We need to look at the others around us. Look at the others around you. What a beautiful bunch of people. Are they flawed? Is there potential for their brokenness to hurt you? Can you expect perfect Christ-like behavior? That's who we are. But let's think about what we're going to be. And also within those same people, we see these beautiful glimmers of Christ. We see these beautiful Christ-like acts. We see the Christ reflected through his people by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's who we are. But we, all of us, moving towards. And there's just Colossians 3 verse 12. Again in the NLT, it says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender mercy, kindness, and humility. There's the makeover again. Gentleness and patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgiving anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect unity. There's the call for us to live in the made-over state, but it also the recognition of the transformation bit. It says, make allowance for each other's flaws and faults, but then live for that life. And the final scripture, Psalm 16 verse 3, it says, all the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. So we see, we recognize the flaws in each other, but we also see the glory. We see the grime and we see the glory. In the Message, this is translated as, these God-called lives all around, what excellent friends they make. And when we look at each other, let's look with that double vision. Recognize we're under construction to perfection. But then spur and encourage and facilitate one another on to be this excellent bunch of people whose lives and testimonies are declaring the greatness of God as we worship him in our devotion and as we worship him through our lives. Can we hear the voice of the King of Kings?
Yes.
Amen, Robbie. As he says, this is what I'm calling you to be. And not go, no, Lord. But let's be like Simon and go, I'm hearing, Lord. I'm responding. build me into being the Peter you want me to be. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your word. It's just rich, and we love every passage that we can read, Lord, and we love what it reveals to us about you. And I'm so grateful to you, Jesus, that you see me as I am, and you don't give up on me. You call me to higher ground. You call me to a better destiny, a better identity. And I thank you that that's true of every single person here. And Lord, I pray as we just, as we consider, contemplate for a few moments, that you would speak. And I ask, Lord, as we open our ears to you, help us to hear your call. Help us to hear the name, the new destiny, the new identity that you're calling us to, Lord. Let's keep listening to him as we worship him, connect with him musically and music worship, and keep listening. Keep listening through this week. Say, Lord, what are you commanding over my life? What are you saying? What are you wanting to change? Amen.